Turn this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 50, the last book, or the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis, chapter 50. The word visit is defined by Webster as to go to stay for a short period of time. Now, we've all been to visit relatives or friends or even a place. And most of us have had someone come to visit us, or both. God visits his people. As a matter of fact, God visits all men and women in this world. If you're sitting here tonight, I promise you, before your last day on this earth closes, you will not be able to say, "I never heard from God." He will visit every man and woman. And I'll show you that in the scriptures in a few minutes. But right now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 50 and begin reading here in verse 14, where it says, "Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, all his brothers, 11 brothers, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he buried his father." His father had come down during the famine, and he died there, and they took him back up to Canaan and buried him there. Verse 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us.'" There's a chance he's going to hate us, and as you'll see, with good cause. "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us." That is, he's going to get even. They thought, he's going to judge us now. We're now going to have to pay for what we did. "He'll requite us all the evil which we did to him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, 'So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." It caused Joseph to weep when his brothers asked for forgiveness. And I want us to begin to see that Joseph is a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord weeps when his people come to him and say, "Forgive me." Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation," one of his brothers Ephraim, "the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knee." Joseph, as a picture, loves the little ones. Our Lord loves little ones. He surely does. Verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'It's time for me to die. I'm about to die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence.' So Joseph died." You remember the verse Claire read? That was 400 years later. And when they took his bones up as they came out of Egypt and buried him there, Claire was reading the proof of that, what his request was. You take me with you when God visits you. So Joseph, in verse 26, died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt until they took him up. Notice in verse 24 and 25, two times, not once, but two times, Joseph declares. He even, an oath here means that he swore a declaration that God would visit his brothers, his brethren. And the purpose of this visit would be to bring them out of Egypt into Canaan, or the promised land. Now, Joseph didn't declare that God might visit them, or that he could visit them, or even that he should visit them. You know what he said? God will surely visit you. If you came here tonight looking for a blessing, for some good news, this is the best I know to tell you. If you are brethren, brothers and sisters to the Lord Jesus Christ, one day God will visit you to take you out of this place. He's going to take you up to the place he's promised you, the destination of all God's children. God's word declares, it swears by itself because it can swear by no greater. The word of God declares that he will surely visit you to bring you out and to carry you up. That's the best news I know. Now, some things happened in Joseph's day before these events. Notice Joseph said to his brethren, "You thought evil against me?" Well, his brethren admitted that they trespassed, that they'd sinned, that they did evil to Joseph. And I want us to turn back to Genesis 37 and read about this, to see what preceded all this, what was done to Joseph by his brethren. In chapter 37, verse 1, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And verse 3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors, a patchwork. He cut out material and had it sewed together for a special coat for Joseph. And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." And by nature, Joseph here is a picture of Christ. By nature, we hate him. Verse 5, "Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told this dream to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, 'Hear, I pray you, this dream which I dreamed.'" All he was doing was declaring the truth of what he dreamed. "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field." You kids, Halloween's coming, and you know when they gather up those corn sheaves and corn stalks and tie them together, they make them into a sheaf, and they stack them in a field, all out across the field. Well, Joseph's dream was that he was one of those sheaves, and his brothers were also sheaves in the field, and he dreamed that those sheaves bowed down to him. Well, that upset him. They didn't like that. And I tell you, by nature, men don't like bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't want any part of that. No siree. And verse 9, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told them about that dream. And it was another, that the stars of the heaven bowed to Joseph, who was a star there also." And they didn't like that either. And you see down in verse 12, well, verse 11 says, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same." In verse 12, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, the father, said unto Joseph, 'Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I'll send thee unto them.' And he said unto him, 'Here I am, I'll go.'" And there again, God the Father had some children that were so lost on this earth. And he said to his son, "Can I send you down there for him?" He said, "I'll go. I'll be happy to go." Verse 14, "And he said to him, 'Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he sent him to Shechem. And a certain man found Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They're departed thence." You see, they weren't where they were supposed to be. And boy, that's us. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not, no siree. Adam was in the garden, and he stopped doing what he's supposed to be doing and did something God told him not to do. And these brothers of Joseph went off somewhere and were taking care of the sheep like they were supposed to. And this fellow said to him, "I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.' And Joseph went after his brethren, and he found them there. And when they saw him, his brothers, afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." They got their heads together and said, "Here he comes. Here comes that punk little brother of ours. Here he comes." And you see, then it says in verse, where did I leave off? They said in verse 19, they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, and let's kill him. Let's slay him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say, 'Some evil beast hath devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams then." And Reuben, the oldest, knew he was going to have to give account if this happened. He heard it, and he delivered Joseph out of their hands and said, "Let's not kill him. Let's not kill him." He said, "No, don't shed his blood, but let's just throw him in the pit and let him die of thirst." And he said, we'll just, that way I won't have to explain this to Daddy. Verse 23, "And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to their brethren," he got close to them, "that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water there." Does that ring a bell? Our Lord said, I thirst, as he hung on that cross. And verse 25, "And they went down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry that stuff down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, 'You know, what profit is it if we slay Joseph and then conceal his blood?' He said, 'We might as well make some money from this.' He said, 'Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he's our brother, and our flesh and his brethren were content.'" Now they had it both ways. They could make money in the deal, you know, and they wouldn't, it would be like I handed one of you a gun, and you shot the person next to you, and I went, "I didn't have anything to do with this." This is really evil, isn't it? Verse 28, "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." Does that sound familiar, 20 pieces of silver? Well, Judas sold our Lord for 30 pieces. And I suspect that the difference there is because nobody's worth what our Lord Jesus Christ is. And even as a picture, he's not going to use 30 there. But the principle is the same. Judas sold him out, as these fellows did their brother. "And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit." He went somewhere, apparently, and he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child's not there. And I, whither shall I go?" Joseph, by the way, is 17 years old here. 17. He's a boy, barely a man. Verse 31, "And they took Joseph's coat, and they killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent a coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.'" Here's a picture again. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What was the evidence to Joseph's father that the boy was dead, the blood of a lamb. Christ died. He died. His blood was shed. Make no mistake. And Joseph's father in verse 33 said, I know it. I know the coat, and said, it's my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave into my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And these Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt unto a man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. You know what this man was, Potiphar? He was the executioner for Pharaoh. Joseph was put in the hands of the executioner. And God one time put his son in the hands of us. And we became his executioner. We killed him. Now, you may be thinking, turn over to Genesis 6. I wonder if anybody here is thinking what I'm thinking. These guys were one nasty lot. They were working overtime to make this as diabolical and wicked and vicious as it could be. When Joseph said, you thought evil against me, that's way too kind and generous for what these boys were doing. It wasn't enough that they hated him, that they wouldn't talk to him, that they mistreated him. It wasn't enough they were going to throw him into a pit and let him die of thirst. No, they thought, well, let's profit by him, sell him and send him down to Egypt where he'd become a slave and he'll work himself to death. He'll be beaten to death down there. And that's not enough. Let's dip his coat in blood and take it to daddy and say, you know what happened to him? An animal ate him. Shoot him up and ate him. I mean, this is some bunch of boys, isn't it? You know who these fellows remind me of? I wonder if anybody here is reminded of who this reminds me of. You know who this reminds me of? Me. To my great shame, these guys remind me of me. And it shouldn't surprise me. The Word of God clearly says it's exactly what I am. You see here in Genesis 6, verse 5, God looked down and saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It describes those boys pretty good, doesn't it? And that's me too. That's me too. Now this story continues. Even more evil befalls Joseph as a result of what his brothers did to him. Potiphar, somehow or other, after he bought him, found out Joseph was a pretty smart fellow. And it wasn't long before he was in charge of his whole house and all his land. But as you recall, Potiphar's wife lied, falsely accused Joseph, and he wound up being thrown in prison. Well, he got thrown into prison. And what do you know? The head prison keeper found out Joseph was a pretty good guy. He put him in charge of the whole prison. And then some fellows had a dream. Pharaoh's baker and butler got thrown in there. They had dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams. And he said, all I ask in return is that the one of you who's not going to lose his head, when you get back to the Pharaoh, you tell him there's a fellow down here who did you a service. And the butler said, okay, I'll do that. Well, you know, he's only evil continually. He got back to Pharaoh, forgot all about him. 2 years later, Joseph still rotting in the prison down there. Being the head guy in the prison was no good time joy. And then the Pharaoh had a dream. And the butler went, oh, I know this fella down there in the prison who can interpret dreams. Pharaoh sent for him, brought him up there and told him the dream. Joseph said there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Pharaoh said, you're a wise man. I'm going to make you king of Egypt. And Joseph suddenly went from the dungeon to the palace. I tell you what, our Lord came down here for a while as a man. He lowered himself into this pit, this dungeon, but it's not permanent. He went back, and you know what he is now? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And lo and behold, Joseph is now 30 years old, and you know what? The famine came, and his brothers got hungry. And their daddy said, go down there to Egypt. They got bread down there. There's food in Egypt. And they came to Joseph. And you know what they wound up doing when they got down there? They didn't know who he was. But they walked into the man in charge of giving away all the food. And when they saw him, they bowed. Imagine that. The dream came true. The prophecies of God all come true. Now, go back to Genesis 50 with me. When they came to Joseph, he revealed himself to them in time. And all this evil done to Joseph at the hands of his brethren, they meant it for evil. They actually enjoyed it. But God had other plans, and here's what Joseph has to say about that in verse 20. Look what it says. Joseph says to his brothers, but for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now listen to the gospel application of this. God took the evil of men and used it to save untold thousands from starvation and death, including Joseph's wicked brothers. That's a picture. God took the evil of men that was done to his son. The Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary was abused, mistreated. Joseph's evil cannot compare to what was done to Christ at Calvary. What was the result? God used it to accomplish great good. He saved a vast number of people from eternal death. God had mercy on the wicked brethren of Christ. How? Just as Joseph suffered great evil, even at the hands of his brothers, that one day he could show mercy to them. Christ was made sin and punished for it, that his brethren could be saved alive. If Christ didn't die, we'd have no hope. Even though we did it to him, Joseph's brothers would have died, had no hope, had they not done to Joseph what they did. Do we see how in all things we mean it for evil? God reigns and rules, and he'll do good by it. Had Joseph not endured all he did, he never would have been the king who could save his brethren from dying. And Christ endured death, the death of the cross, that his brethren could be saved from their sin. Joseph's brethren were treated as princes in Egypt because Joseph was the king who did great things. And because of the great things Christ has done, because of his perfect life and righteousness, his people, we're made princes. We're the very sons of God. It's not what we deserve, but it's what we get in Christ. And all of this had to happen before Joseph ever made this declaration, this oath. That all happened, and then Joseph says this to his brothers, God will surely visit you. I said earlier, visits. God visits everyone, all men and women, sooner or later, at least one time. And this word visit is unique. It means the same thing, but in two different ways. Let me explain that to you. It does mean to visit, to come and stay for a short time. But it can be meant in a friendly, benevolent, and kind way. Or it can mean in hostility and judgment. You see, if God visits with hostile intent, it's a very short visit indeed. God may forbear, but when God visits in judgment, he comes quickly. Turn a couple books over to Leviticus 18. Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus 18. And while you're turning, I want to... And there are many references in the scriptures about God visiting in judgment. I'm reading. Going to read you one out of Jeremiah and not have you turn to it. But listen to what it says. God says, behold, I'm against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For thy day is come, the time that I'm going to visit you, has come. And look at the result. And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. He will be sent down with no hope of retrieval. And I'll kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. We don't want to be visited in judgment. Nobody does. And here's a sobering scripture in Leviticus 18. And I'm sorry to have to go here, but notice what it says in verse 20 of Leviticus 18. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Verse 22, and thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. And it goes on to talk about bestiality. I tell you, I doubt if there's any pastor in the city of Lexington besides ours who would dare to read those verses this morning without expecting a firestorm from the media. Did y'all see what that said there? It's pretty clear, isn't it? What evil is evil? Listen to what God says about that. In verse 24 it says, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. You see, this is when the time came that God visited his children in Egypt after 400 years, and he brought them out. And where he was taking them, the Lord was speaking to those people saying, this is who's there, people that do these things. And look what he says. I'm going to judge him in verse 25. The land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomited out its inhabitants. I'll tell you, this is, most religious folks would say, well, I've never done any of those things, that vile stuff, that really bad stuff. Well, maybe not. But you know what everybody, religious or not, has done? A lot worse than that. We killed Christ. We murdered the Son of God. We're all guilty of that. It's as vile as any of these other things that are so repugnant to us. God warned Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he visited in judgment. That firestorm didn't take long. And we would think, wouldn't we, that nobody wants to be visited in judgment? Nobody here wants that, do you? Of course not. Why don't men and women then heed the warnings? It's a terrible consequence of Adam's fall in our sinful nature is that we don't heed. You say, why don't we heed? Listen to this simple condition that everybody in here is in by nature. We don't heed because we're deaf to the warning of God's word. We're deaf. We're born blind to the coming storm of wrath. Why didn't everybody run out of Sodom? They didn't see the storm coming. We're determined not to bow or yield. We're full of hatred for God's Son. We'd rather die in our sin than to ask God to visit us in mercy. But thank God, he does visit some in mercy. He does. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Let me show you this. It bothered me at first that the definition of a visit is that it's brief or fairly short in time. And then this occurred to me, that God's Spirit can accomplish more in a millisecond than you and I could in a lifetime. And we judge it the wrong way. You and I, we can spend a lifetime. I know what you mothers do. You devote yourself completely and totally to your children, trying to mold them and conform them and change them and bend them. And oftentimes we give our whole life to it with little or no effect. Are some of you old enough to realize that we see that all the time? Parents who do everything they know to do and they can't bend one of those children. Well, I got some good news for you. God's Spirit can change one of God's children in a heartbeat. Literally. When he visits, it's with a purpose, and he accomplishes that purpose. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. This is the man who would become the Apostle Paul. His name is Saul of Tarsus. He was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any who were involved with the Lord Jesus Christ, any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them, tie them up, and drag them back to Jerusalem. Do we see this man, Saul, has the same attitude that Joseph's brothers did? He didn't want to just kill them. He wanted to torture them. Do the worst he could to them. Because he's like us. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Oh, and suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And Saul fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, Who are you, Lord? He recognized him immediately when he got his visit, didn't he? The Lord introduces himself in a way you'll never forget who you met. And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to resist me, buddy. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. He didn't visit these other men, did he? He visited Saul. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He didn't see anybody with these eyes, but boy, he knew he'd had a visit. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. The Spirit of God has to come for just a short visit, and the results will be astounding. Listen to these three things. The results of a visit from God. They'll be permanent, everlasting. The visited in mercy will not go back. Once they came out of Egypt, his brethren never went back. They'll be profound. The visited in mercy are never the same again. And they'll be immediate. The visited, they change. They turn. They repent. They're baptized. Paul is the perfect example. Just a few days before, he despised the gospel. Now he's going to preach the gospel. A few days before, he was killing the people of Christ. Now he's trying to save them. Earlier, he persecuted Christians. Now he's in love with them. He used to curse Christ. Now he worships him. Do we see the change that a visit will bring? Christ visited fishermen and made them fishers of men. Christ visited the blind, made him see. Christ visited a crazy man and made him sit down in his right mind. Christ visited a leper and made him clean. Christ visited a palsied man who couldn't walk, made him walk. Christ visited a tongue-tied man, made him talk. Christ visited a cheating publican and made him an honest disciple. Christ visited a man's dead daughter and made her live. Christ visited a widow's dead son, her only son, and made him alive. I got a question for you. What's your problem tonight? What's bothering you? What's your condition? You need a visit from God? If you hadn't had one, you do. If you've never had a visit from God, would you like to be visited? Let's not do this. Let's not sit here and deceive ourselves thinking somehow this is all going to work out somehow, some way, when in fact it's not okay. If we've never had a visit from God, may we be made to know it right now. Philip said to the eunuch, Do you understand what you read? And he said, How can I unless some man show me? May God show us this night, this moment, with a visit from his Spirit. If you don't have any real problems at this time, it's because God's Spirit has paid you a visit. He's let you know Christ took care of all your real problems. He put away your sin at Calvary. It's under his blood. He gave you his righteousness. You're perfect before God. You may still have some trials and afflictions, but your real trouble went away with God's first visit. If anyone here doesn't know what I'm talking about, if you've never had a visit from God, I beseech you, I beg you, please bow down. Christ doesn't beg, but I'm begging you. As somebody who wants to meet a new brother, a new sister in Christ, I beg you, call on God to come see you in this very hour to visit in mercy. Some folks never have a visitor. Did you know that? And I'm talking about in this world. Some folks sit in their home and they never have a visitor, ever. There's a reason for that. Most of the time, you know what it is? They never ask anybody to come visit. You say, that's too simple. It's just the truth. If Christ never comes to visit you, there'll be only one reason. You never asked him to. You never asked him to. But what if I'm not one of the elect? True enough, if you're not one of God's elect, he won't come visit you. But all the blame will still be yours. Why? You never, ever asked him to visit. Turn over to John 14 with me. Can a person know if God has visited in mercy? It'll be too late if you wake up and he's visited in judgment. Be too late. But can a person know if God's visited in mercy? That's a good question. And the answer is yes, we can know. Here's the proof of it. You see in verse 15, we read of John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, let me explain something to you here about this keeping of commandments. I don't care if somebody's talking about the Ten Commandments or you're talking about how Christ summarized them when he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbors yourself. I don't care which one of those you're talking about. You and I haven't kept them in and of this flesh. Now, we want to be honest. We want to be truthful. We want to tell the truth. We want to be kind. We want to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But the truth is that old man in us just fights it all the way there, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what. In Christ, we've kept every one of them perfectly. In God's sight, we're perfect. We're commandment keepers. And the difference is we don't try to keep these commandments so God will save us. Oh, we keep them because he's visited us and he's laid it on our heart. Keep my commandments. Keep them. We want to, don't we? And then verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now notice a word. You see that word abide? You know what that means? If you get a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, you know what? He's going to stay for a little while, as a visitor would do, and then he's going to set up residence. He's going to abide. He's not leaving. If he comes to visit you, he never leaves. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the new person in you. Verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. You know why the world can't receive the Spirit of Christ for a visit or to abide? They never ask him. They don't want him in there. But you know, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you. He's saying, if I came to visit, I'm not leaving. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he won't leave? We would leave if we could sometimes. I'm sure of that. The old man says, I've had enough of this. He says, I'll not leave you. I won't do it. Because I live, you also shall live. At that, verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath commandments, hath my commandments, keepeth them. Do you get the difference here? It doesn't say you keep them so you'll have them. No, we've kept them in Christ, and therefore we have them in God's sight. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, once God visits in mercy, he abides, and he won't leave you. If I cry out, will Christ answer? I said the only reason you don't have a visitor is because you're not inviting anybody in. If you ask, will he come? Well, after what I just read about how God visits and abides and won't leave, I want you to see what it says right before that in verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. You suppose tonight if you said, Lord, would you come visit me? You think he wouldn't do that? Oh, he will. He will. Very quickly, turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. God's people know when they've had a visit in mercy. How? The Holy Spirit came to visit and never left. I tell you what, some months ago you might have been able to convince Jamie that there was no baby in there. Not now. Not now. No siree. Time will tell. Time will tell more than anything else if the Lord's visited and abides with you. It'll tell on you. In 1 John 3, look at verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, there it is again, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he hath gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, I don't know if I can explain this or not. How does the Spirit manifest itself in God's people? Well, when you can't find comfort in anything, you can't. But the one who abides in you, he's able to comfort you. You ever so tired on a Wednesday night, you think, I can't make it. I can't get there. I can't suck it up and go. I can't. Well, you're right. You can't. But the one who abides in you can draw you. He can put it in you to get up and go. When you would have your little ones believe the gospel and fall in love with Christ, I'm sorry, you can't. But the one who abides in you can. When your loved ones are sick and the doctors, you can't heal them, you can't even help them. You can't. But the one who abides in you can. When you lay dying and realize you can't even get up anymore, you can't. But there's one that abides in you who can pick you up, carry you where you want to go. No matter the case, he that abides in you is able to do for us whatever's required. When did Joseph's brothers go to Joseph? When they were starving. When will sinners beg Christ to come to them? When we're so lost and starving, so helpless and miserable, so disgusted with ourselves, when there's no hope or help at hand, then we'll cry what the publican in the temple did. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know what happened the instant those words came out of that man's mouth? The Spirit of God flew to that man, rushed in his heart, paid him a visit, and didn't leave him ever, ever, ever. God's Spirit is faithful. He'll come to visit you, and he'll abide forever. That's the best news I know. May the Lord bless his word. Okay. Y'all can thank Brother Paul for that message. He read that passage of Scripture on Wednesday night, and I couldn't get it off my heart. Thank you, Paul.